Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 6. The writer there makes this statement, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. Whenever you look at what God has done for us, when you look at all that has come about, when you look at the prophecies that have been given, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the very fact that the Word of God has been preserved for us, it really leads to that thought that the Hebrew writer gives there in Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. God expects for us to have faith. And we understand, or we should understand, that that faith is not static. It's not once received and then the box is checked. I've done all that I need to do because I have faith. As a matter of fact, James speaks of this. James 1st chapter, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And he says there in verse 24, we see then how a man is not justified by faith only. Not just the belief in God. Matter of fact, in the second chapter, verse 19, he said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Our faith is not to be static, but it is to ever be growing. And that is the reason that Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter, verse 58, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that grace and knowledge really is equivalent to the thought of faith, and that faith ever growing and ever becoming increasing in our life, where it should, if we're really looking to God in the right way. We have described in Matthew the 8th chapter a man who was a centurion, who was a Gentile, but yet Christ Jesus made this statement concerning him: I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. A person's faith can be great. A person's faith can be little. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Oh, ye of little faith, Jesus said. For a person's faith can be weak. Romans 14 chapter and verse 1. When we look in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 9, though, we understand the thought about that faith increasing. And there's a reason why that must take place. And it's not static, but it must grow. And that is because of what Peter mentions in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. For our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our faith is to grow. And I will tell you, just as Joseph read for us in Hebrews the 3rd chapter, looking back at Israel, in a time in which they had been released from a land of bondage and had been given, handed into their hands, a promised land. They did not enter in because of unbelief, because of a lack of faith. As Christians, what we must do is ever guard that faith and ever grow in that faith. I want to talk to you about the effects of weakening faith, which we must be aware of, that is really the onslaught. That is the purpose of Satan, is to weaken our faith. There are things that come into our lives, maybe not dealing directly with us, maybe dealing with others that we love, that we have concern and care about. He will attack us from any direction that he can in order to weaken our faith, because he realizes exactly what the Hebrew writer said in the 11th chapter and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so he is looking at weakening our faith. Well, how does he do that? He did it the same way that he did it with Israel. When we look back in Numbers the 14th chapter, verse 21 through 23, as the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, the accusation is made against them there in the 14th chapter, verse 21 through 23, where God says, you have tempted me now these 10 times, speaking to the children of Israel, to the same number that he had plagued Egypt for their release. They had tempted him because of unbelief 10 times as they were going through the wilderness. Twice at the sea, twice over water, twice over manna, twice over quails, once by the calf, and once in Paran in connection with leadership. They continued to tempt God to the number of times that their release was given to them, 10 times. A chosen people lost their faith. They entered into unbelief. And just consider that for a moment. How in the world could that possibly be? Because those people had witnessed every one of the 10 plagues. And as they sat in a land just outside of Egypt, none of those plagues came upon them. They witnessed where the plagues were. It was against the disobedient. It was against those that would not let God's people go. It was against Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And they witnessed that. They witnessed the most powerful army on the face of the earth being drowned in the sea by the power of God. They witnessed this. They saw that. When they came out on the other side, they were led by day with a pillar of cloud that was of God to direct them in the way that they should go. And at night, they were protected by a pillar of fire around about them so that their enemies could not arm themselves against them and defeat them. They were protected by God. And yet they had unbelief. How could that be? Well, they didn't believe what God said. They didn't believe what God said. A chosen people had lost their faith. They had entered into that unbelief. Israel showed all the signs all the way through, even upon the very release from the bondage of Egypt. They showed all the signs of a weakening faith. There was doubt. Numbers 13, chapter verse 27 through 29. Yes, the land flows with milk and honey that God has given to us. We understand that. It is a wonderful land. We have brought back things, the fruit of that land, which are amazing. It's just beyond anything we've ever seen. However, that statement of doubt. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak. They are giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Enemies are all around, and there is no way that we can take the land. Even though God said we can, we can't. There was doubt that was in the mind of those people that had been protected and brought out by the strong hand of God from their bondage. Doubt in the power of their God. There was also excuses that they made. Numbers 13, chapter verse 31. When the men had gone up, they said, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And when we look at that excuse that is made there and the occurrences that took place after this, in which battles were waged and fought, and victory was won, it was only won by the power of God fighting for them. And they were without belief. And so therefore that doubt brought then excuse. We can't do it. And let me tell you, that statement that they made there, "We are not able," is an absolute true statement that they made. But they disregarded God in what He had said. Go and take the land. And so the sign of excuses were there. And then the hard-heartedness. "It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us." They became hard-hearted against God and what God had ordained and set up for them for leadership. Hard-heartedness had set in, and all that because they sinned against God through unbelief. And you know, we are given that same warning just as Israel, because today those that are Christians are the chosen people of God. The Hebrew writer says in the third chapter in verse 8, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness," don't do it. Don't do it. What he's saying there is keep watch over your faith. Keep watch over your faith. Well, consider this. There's effects that we can look at in our lives of a weakening faith that may be creeping upon us. I think back to Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 25 through 31. And you know, we slight Peter a whole lot in the things that he did. And he certainly spoke up and he put his foot in his mouth, so to speak, many times. But I'll tell you, there were bright, shining moments in which Peter spoke up that really all should have said amen to, and that we should use as an example. Remember in Matthew the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptizer, who has been resurrected, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets that have come back." And then he says, "But Who do you say, my disciples that are with me, who do you say that I am? And it was Peter that spoke up. Remember those great words, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen. What an example to us of faith that Peter had. And there were other examples of that. And I'll tell you that whenever I look at when Jesus came walking to his disciples while they were on the sea, there was a bright, shining example of faith in Peter. It initially started out that way. He looked and saw him coming. They first thought it was a spirit that was walking toward them, and then Jesus identifies himself. When Peter understands who it was that was coming, he said, Lord, can I come to you? Now, who in their right mind would think that they could go walking on the water? Well, only those in their right mind by faith. And Peter was the only one that spoke up. Amen. Amen to that. And he gets out and he does that which defies physics. For a moment, he walks on water as the Lord walked. And then what crept in? Doubt. He looked round about him and he saw the tempestuous sea. He saw that the potential was there for disaster. He took his eye off the goal, and the goal was Christ Jesus. And as soon as he did that, he began to sink. He began to sink. Doubt crept into his mind. And I'll tell you, that is the way that Satan works upon us. He wants us to look all round about us rather than keeping our eye on the goal. And there are things that come upon our life. And again, it may not be just as the bad news that was given to us today concerning our sister. It is Satan's attempt to weaken our faith. It is Satan's attempt to get us to take our eyes off the goal. It is Satan's attempt to turn our attention away from Christ Jesus, to put it upon something else that then will take us away from the trust that we should have in him. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, the statement is made there by Peter, casting all your cares upon him, for he ever careth for us. He ever cares for you. He ever cares for me. You know, we think about those things, and I've had people say to me, why did God do that to me? Something bad take place in their life. Why did God do that to me? And they don't recognize that God is not the enemy, Satan is. Satan is the enemy. And not only that, even when the enemy is at work to try to cause doubt, there's a promise that has been left of us by Christ Jesus concerning those trials and tribulations. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. First of all, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And stop right there. Where you think about that, is such a blessing that comes from God, so that our adversary cannot use devices that can overcome us. God has limited him, that is Satan, to how he can affect us. We have that blessing from Christ Jesus. There is no temptation taken you that is not common to man. It is all common to each and every one of us. What is that? The lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and pride of life, 1 John 2 and verse 16. That's the limitation that has been placed upon Satan of how he can affect us. But Paul goes on. But God is faithful, and understand that. God is faithful. God doesn't lie. There is no variance nor shadow in his turning, as James says. He is constant. He is faithful. What he said you can count on, and trust can be placed in him. God is faithful. And how is he faithful in connection with this? The trials and tribulations that would come in which Satan would try to place doubt in our mind. He says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able. And you think about it. All the bad things that come upon us in this life is by the plan of God, is by the promise of God, and yea, even by the blessing of God. What comes upon us is not more than we are able to bear. Whatever it is, we can say to ourselves with a surety, because we have the faithful God who has given us this promise, this that I'm going through at this time is not more than I can bear. I have been given this, and that by Satan, and that by the influence of sin, but God allows me then to overcome it. I can stand it, I can withstand it, and I can bear it, I can hold up. We can say that for a surety. And not only that, the blessing goes on. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. There will also be a way of escape. It may not be in this life. We may escape it because our life ends here upon this earth. But there's a way of escape. There is not a dire outcome where there is hopelessness and no hope. But there is always that outcome that even has hope. Even if this life ends, there is still hope in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. What a blessing. But yet understand, it is Satan that is trying to cast doubt in our faith, in our minds, so that our faith will be weakened. It is his ploy. And if we succumb to that, then what we have done is be just like Peter in the negative. We have taken our eyes off of Christ Jesus. We look at all the other things that are round about us. And when we do that, our eyes are off the goal. But not only does he cause doubt, and not only is that a sign of a weakening faith, we see then that excuses come about from it. When we look over in Luke the 16th chapter, 14th chapter, verse 16 through 24, we have the account of the parable that Jesus gives of the banquet. And there are those that are invited to the banquet. And it says there in verses 18 through 20, those that were invited with one accord began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused. Now understand, the excuse that is made here doesn't come along with a valid reason. It is just an excuse. As a matter of fact, there's no validity to it whatsoever. Whenever you look at this, who is it that buys land without first looking at it? It doesn't make any sense. And so he says there, allow me to be excused. Another, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, now I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. Not valid again. Why would you go buy animals back at that time in which your livelihood is dependent upon, because they plow the fields for you and you don't know if they're lame or not? You go to a veterinarian, you have them tested, and they do things such as that, especially in connection with horses, in the sale of horses, to see if they're fit, see if they're sound. But here in this, the same thought is there. It's not a valid excuse. It comes from a weakening faith. Have me excused. And then still another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Lord, you're not the most important anymore. There is something else that is more important in my life. I've taken my eyes off the goal. Have me excused because now I have a physical relationship, when there is, in fact, if our faith is strong, that spiritual relationship that must exist and must not be overcome and must not be decreased to a lower place in our life. And so when we look at that, excuses are brought out. And think about it. Have we ever made excuses for what we should be doing as a Christian? You see, that's one of the signs that we can look to. Well, first of all, is there doubt? And because of their doubt, well, is there excuses now that I'm giving? And are they valid? And are we really looking at ourselves? And then the third thing that comes about, just as it was with Israel, was that hard-heartedness. Hebrews 3rd chapter, we'll look at verses 8 through 12. Don't harden your hearts as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, yea, those 10 times, God said. They tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was indignant with that generation and said, they go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in my rest. Take heed, brothers, lest there be in any of you a wicked heart of unbelief in departing from the evil from the living God. You see, what happened with Israel got down to hard-heartedness. Consider that doubt brought them there, excuses brought them there to the point of hard-heartedness where they turned away from the Lord. Think about it for a moment. In Numbers the 16th chapter, whenever Korah came before Moses and all those that agreed with him and said, you take too much upon yourself. seeing that all the congregation about you are set apart, they are holy. And what he's saying in that, there was a truth. The whole congregation, those people of Israel, were set apart by God. They were chosen by God. It was His chosen people, and what He said in that was right. But not within the context of leadership, and that was what was being questioned, Moses' leadership. And he says, seeing that the whole congregation is holy, then why do you take upon yourself to lead the people? God gave the answer to that the next day, in which the ground was opened up. It swallowed Korah and all those that agreed with him, and then the ground closed back up over them. God made statement. But you see, the hard heartedness even comes to the point of affecting one where they question God. Where they question God. And question in matters sometimes even of faith. Well, you know, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe it's not so bad to have a fellowship hall. Maybe it's not so bad whatsoever. Matter of fact, a lot of good can come from this. Is the reason it comes back from hard hardness, because doubt has come into one's mind, excuses are made, then the hard hardness sets in, and so this is the way that it expressed. Maybe we're missing something here by not having a fellowship hall where we can invite people to eat. We sit down in a very relaxed situation. Then from that, what we can do is teach God's word. And we forget what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? It's not about filling the belly. And Jesus come to understand that. He fed the 5,000, He fed the 4,000. When the Jews followed Him once again and came to the other side of the sea where he had set ashore, they said, Lord, where are you going? And what they were really asking is, where's the next meal? And He says, you don't follow me for the bread that comes from heaven, but you follow me to fill your bellies. And from that point forward, He did not feed them. He didn't do it. Maybe our hard heartedness, you know, I have good reasons. There's good reasons that I'm not making services. There's good reasons for that. Be assured, I'm not going to turn to Hebrews 10, verse 25. And the reason being is that that's not the problem. The problem goes back to unbelief. It goes back to a lack of faith. It goes back to a point where we start to reason in our minds because of doubt, and then we make excuses to that hard heartedness where we don't serve God. Maybe I'm not there to join in with the brethren the way that I should, but I've got reasons that satisfy my mind, and I believe that. People give reasons that satisfy their mind, but they don't satisfy the Lord. Those reasons don't satisfy the Lord. And so hard heartedness sets in. Let me ask you, do you see any of those? Do any of us? And the preacher sometimes says you. I have we, and that's exactly right. Do we see any of these effects in our life concerning our faith? And someone said, well, no, I don't see any of that. Well, let me ask you, are you really looking? Are you really looking? You see, in order to see something, we really have to look. If we, you know, there are times where we don't want to see things, and we turn away from it. Well, James says this in James 1, 22 through 25, but become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. And we think about that for a moment, the analogy that's being drawn by James here with the mirror. We stand in front of a mirror. And when we look into the mirror, most everybody has a flaw that they see. And many of us have many flaws that I see when I look into the mirror. And the mirror, as we always say, doesn't lie. It shows those flaws, and we stand there and we behold it. In my case, I get to the situation where I look in there and I say, how did this happen? How did I get to this point? And we see the flaws, we see the discrepancies of what we think that maybe we even looked like before we entered in and looked into the mirror. All of that is revealed to us. And it is like a man standing, looking at his natural face in a mirror, For he observed himself and has gone away and immediately forgot what sort of man he was. And what James is talking about there in the application is this. You know, maybe I need to watch my language. I know I need to watch my language. I know that I need to look at myself and ask the question, am I just making excuses with no valid reason? Or is it a weakening effect in my faith? I'm not serving God the way that I should. The things that used to have meaning for me in connection with service unto God and a life unto God is starting to wane. I've walked away from that mirror. I forgot what I need to walk to really work on. I forgot where to strengthen my faith. And that's the reason that Peter says in 2 Peter 1 verses 5 through 9, add to your faith. It is continually supposed to be added to and growth process take place. For if these things, he says, be in you and abound. All those things of faith that he mentions there. They make you where you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, first of all, this starts with really looking. And it's not just a glance. You know, sometimes we don't catch things the way they really are just with a glance. And it can't be out of the peripheral vision also. Well, I stood in front of the mirror of the Lord, showing my faith out of the peripheral vision. Well, let me tell you what, you don't really get very much detail there. You get no detail. You might get some movement. Usually it's movement away from the Lord in this analogy. But it's not the true thing that we're looking into. Let me ask this morning, how is our faith? Is it strong? Or is it weakened? You know, that's the thing that we are to have. We're to have a strong faith, and a strong faith is only a faith that is growing. If your faith is not growing, if it's not abounding, if it's not increasing, then it has to be by necessity going the other way. How is our faith? Do we see the signs of that weakening effect? Or are we strong in the Lord? Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Are we strong in His grace? Finally, he says there, I have the wrong passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Are we standing fast in the faith? Watch, stand fast in the faith, be courageous, be strong. How is our faith? You know, it's the barometer that tells us if we're headed to heaven. It is that which gives indication of our spiritual well-being. And I ask you this morning, how is your faith? And I'm asking myself the same thing. First of all, if you're not a child of God, let me speak to you. That you've not come to the faith at this point in time unless you're starting to think about serving God, unless you're starting to realize that the hope that we have is not in this life, but rather is in that which is to come. Our hope is in not a corporate body, but our hope is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is in His shed blood. If you come to that particular point, I ask you this morning, will you, as Jesus gives exhortation in Luke the 13th chapter, verses 3 and 5, will you repent? Will you change your mind and turn toward God, saying, I will from this point serve Him? Will you name His name? Because if we do that, it leads unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. Will you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Will you start that walk of faith that leads to God and to that which has meaning? Will you do that this morning? Will you become a child of God? And then those of us that are here, don't let the extraneous things of this life take our focus away from where it should be. You know, I think back to John looking up, as it says there in John the first chapter, looking up the next day, and he sees the Lord coming. And I remember his words, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He looked up. And I'm talking now to Christians. Are we still looking up, or are we starting to look horizontally? Are we starting to look at peers? Are we starting to look at doubts, excuses, which would turn to hard-heartedness? Or are we still looking up, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world? Sin has overcome us, started to weaken our faith, and we see these effects in us. We have hope. 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is our faith? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.